I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. This morning we return to our morning series to the book of 1 Corinthians by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 will be the focus of the sermon. I would like to begin the reading verse, just one verse prior, so verse 17. It's somewhat connected to this. Before we hear God's word, if you would, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return but water the earth, making it sprout and bring forth food, we pray, Father, that your word would bring forth fruit in your hearers. For you have promised, O God, that your word will not return to you void, but that it shall accomplish that which you purpose. We pray, God, that you would do this work to the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, beloved, this is the word of God. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. This whole section is connected to the whole previous section. There, Paul addressed, in the previous section, Paul addressed divisions in the church. Why were there divisions? The Christians there were letting human wisdom influence how they thought about themselves and how they thought about others. That is partly why there were divisions. They had lost sight of the substance of the gospel, the substance of the wisdom of the gospel that united them all. Instead, they had been focusing on worldly human standards, and they were measuring one another by those standards. Verse 26, consider your calling. Not many were wise according to worldly standards. That is how they were living and thinking at this time. Also, verse 17, Christ sent me not to preach, not with words of eloquent wisdom, worldly wisdom, ways of the world. That is how they were operating. In verse 20, he mentions the wisdom of the world. This duly called wisdom of the world, that is thinking in a human fleshly way, was shared by Jews and Greeks. Now think about what Jesus called the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. He called them blind guides, blind fools, hypocrites. He said to them at one point, you cannot interpret the times. They were foolish. These were some of the most Jewish of the people in Jesus' day and the most educated in terms of theological education. And yet they were blinded by human wisdom. And so the way Jesus spoke to them was appropriate. There were some in Corinth who said, I follow Peter, to the exclusion of all others. This probably had something to do with Peter being the apostle to the Jews. And so this group wrapped themselves around the Jewishness of Peter, the Jewish character of his initial ministry or his primary ministry. And perhaps they also thought that they were in possession of some secret Jewish knowledge that only they had. And so they said, I follow Peter to the exclusion of all others. Well, so much for the Jews, but the Greeks too, the Gentiles. If you think about what Paul said in Romans 1, He's speaking of the Gentiles primarily, but he goes on to show this, that this is an indictment upon all people. He says, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Here too, verse 22, Greeks seek wisdom, that is human wisdom. There was a group, I follow Paul in Corinth at this time. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and so they wrapped themselves around this distinction. Then there was the Apollos crowd. This was probably a splinter group from the Greek-influenced Paul crowd in Corinth. Apollos hailed from Alexandria. This was a thriving center of human wisdom and eloquence. It was known for producing experts in human wisdom. And so you can see how fascination with human wisdom was splitting this church into factions. It was causing serious problems among the people in this church at this time. So they were being split into factions, and not friendly factions, but competing factions. Verse 11, there is quarreling among you. So that is what is taking place here. Why was this taking place again? Because human wisdom, human unbelieving thinking was driving this force that was at work in the church in Corinth. And in response to all of this, Paul here gives a defense of the wisdom and power of the preached gospel. Here he calls this gospel the word of the cross. He refers to it in verse 20 and 21 as what we preach. He talks about preaching Christ crucified, verse 23. And in verse 24, he simply refers to the preaching of the gospel with one word, Christ. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Earlier in this chapter, he called it the testimony about Christ. This is something that the Corinthians had heard, something that they had embraced and believed and began to live their lives by. This was fundamentally who they were. They fundamentally had wrapped themselves around the preaching of the cross. Now, of course, they had forgotten this. And this is what Paul was doing here, part of the work he was doing here in this letter. And so, on the one hand, Paul pits the wisdom of the world against the wisdom of God revealed in the gospel. Paul makes it very clear here that the gospel wins. The gospel prevails over against the wisdom of the world. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The answer, of course, is yes, he has. Verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That is, I will destroy human wisdom. Paul does something else, though, here. And so he pits the wisdom of the world against the wisdom of God revealed in the gospel, and he shows that the gospel wins, it prevails. But he does something else, though, here. And it's brilliant. It's subtle, but it's brilliant. As he defends the preaching of the gospel, he divides all of humanity into two groups, and only two groups. Now, this is important because the Corinthians had divided themselves into several groups. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, and they were competing with one another. This had happened because they were infected with the lust for human wisdom, something they could puff themselves up with and compete against others with, and prevail over others with. That's what was happening here. But Paul responds to all of this by doing something, as I said, that's brilliant here. He says, no, Scripture recognizes only two groups of people. The dividing line between these groups is not levels of wisdom. It is not degrees of wisdom, human wisdom. That is not what separates groups. What separates these two groups in all of the world is the gospel. Those who believe the gospel and live their lives in accordance with it, and there are those who do not believe the gospel, and their lives reflect such a commitment. Paul refers to these two groups in this way in verse 18. Those who do not believe the gospel are those who are perishing. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. On the other side are those who hear the gospel and believe it. These are the ones who are being saved. But to us, the church, Christians, but to us, we are being saved, or who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. Now, we should understand, and so again, Paul splits the whole world into two groups and only two groups. Those who do not believe the gospel and those who believe. Now, we should understand and appreciate here that salvation and destruction, or destruction and perishing that Paul talks about here, they are not to be understood in a merely earthly manner. In other words, the perishing and the saving that Paul speaks of here does not only concern this life, though it does affect this life. If you don't believe the gospel, if you don't commit yourself to it and live your life by it, there will be evidence in your life of that. The Corinthians were beginning to show evidence that they were drifting away from what they had committed themselves to. But the saving and perishing that Paul speaks of here does not only concern this life. We are talking about an eternal destruction and eternal salvation. Think about what we just read for our assurance of faith, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That they should not eternally perish, but have eternal life. And so we are talking about eternal saving and eternal perishing when Paul is talking about these two groups. Now, certainly, as we think about this, as the gospel goes out, as it is preached, some in the world who are part of that unbelieving crowd, they are plucked out of that crowd. God gives them faith and they are brought into the other group. And that is something that we hope for, we pray for, that God would do through our ministry here at Providence and in other churches as well, that people would come to believe and be saved, and so be taken out of that group that is perishing and put into this group that believes the gospel and is being saved. These are the elect. These are those who are called. But once you are in this group, once you are there in the believing group, as those who are being saved, there's no going back. And that was the Corinthian church. They were called. They belonged to God. Paul refers to them and other Christians as us. Verse 18, but to us who are being saved, meaning there's others out there who are not part of this group, but to us who are being saved, Christians, believers, it is the power of God. Now, this is a brilliant move because this is how the Corinthians needed to start thinking about themselves. Not in the other ways that they were thinking about themselves based on human wisdom. To Paul, we are all being saved by the preaching of the gospel. Every Christian in every church, every faithful church, in every city, in every part of the world, we are all being saved by the preaching of the gospel. We all recognize the preached gospel as the power of God. This is why we're here. We should also appreciate here that the two groups of people that Paul is talking about here, they all hear the gospel on some level. They hear it outwardly. It comes to their ears. But only one group can properly be referred to as us. Us who are being saved. And that group are those who believe it, who hear the gospel and embrace it. These people are the ones who hear the gospel outwardly, but they are also called inwardly by the Holy Spirit. So we embrace it with our whole being and we live our lives by it. The gospel then saves us, and it continues to save us from the power of sin to us who are being saved, presently being saved. Now it is true, friends, that there is a past tense aspect to this. If you think about verse 9 in chapter 1, Paul said, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. There's a past tense aspect to this. And later he says to this church, he says, you were washed, you were justified. And so the moment we are called, friends, we cannot be uncalled. It is a permanent distinction now. Once you are called, you cannot be uncalled. Once you are adopted, you cannot be unadopted. Forgiveness of sins is ours forever. Adoption is ours forever. But we still have to continue to live and fight in this world as God's adopted children, as the Corinthians were. They were God's adopted children, still fighting, obviously, against the resident sin that was within them. That was what was causing problems. We all, friends, we all still have a remnant of sin in our lives. We all have this. No one is free from this. It does not have mastery over us anymore. Sin is not our Lord anymore, but temptation still comes, and because of sin, we give in. Now, what power, if that is the reality that we live in as Christians, we have to ask this question: what power is at work in our lives to combat sin and thus save us from ourselves? What power is at work? The power of the gospel. To us, the preached gospel is the power of God. The power of God to do what? Save us from the power of sin that still lives in our lives. Save us from ourselves. To us who are called, who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. This is part of the reason why, again, why we gather regularly with our children to hear the gospel. It is the power of God to save us. That is what is happening. That is why we're here. Now, this is an important point to grasp, friends. When we think about how Paul refers to the gospel as the word of the cross, in verse 23, he says, "We preach Christ crucified." This is the same Christ who is referred to as God's Son in verse 9. This Christ who is referred to here in this preaching, this Christ who is preached regularly, is a person who is both divine and human. And because of his divinity, he is without sin. And thus, in this Christ who is preached regularly, week in and week out in every church, every faithful church, that Christ was nailed to a cross. The word of the cross is what Paul speaks of here. He was nailed to a Roman cross, and so he was condemned and he was cursed there. And this happened because that is what our sins deserved, to be cursed. That is what we deserved. And so the guilt of our sin was condemned on the cross. That is what took place there. The justice demanded for our sin was fully satisfied on the cross. That is what is preached from the scriptures. But there's more to the cross than just this. That's why we can say you were called and justified because of the cross. You were forgiven because of the cross forever. That is part of what we preach. But there's more to it than this. Since we as the church have been baptized into Christ's death at the cross, our allegiance to the world, our attraction to the world, our attraction to the ways of the world, our attentiveness to the human wisdom in the world, all of that was severed at the cross. Now, the Corinthians, they were not reflecting that fact in their lives at the moment this letter was written. But that is the reality for Christians. Our attraction to the world, our attentiveness to what they say from the world, from the unbelieving world, is severed. It's gone. We're no longer dazzled by it. We don't believe it. We recognize it for what it is, as foolishness. It tempts us, to be sure, which is why we need the preaching, why we need the gospel. We're drawn at times back toward the world. But our allegiance, our ultimate allegiance to that way, the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, has been severed at the cross. So that is also part of what is preached. We no longer think like the world. We now have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says in chapter 2. At the cross, God destroyed the wisdom of the world. As it was written in Isaiah, whom Paul borrows from here, many years before this church even existed, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." God's wisdom prevailed in Isaiah's day, and it prevails supremely today in the gospel. So we have the preached gospel on one side, the wisdom of God, the power of God, verse 24. Its ambassadors are those who communicate this message. They are those faithful preachers and pastors like Paul and Peter and Apollos, all those who faithfully preach Christ from Scripture today. These are the ambassadors of the gospel. These are the message givers of this message of the cross. Who are the ambassadors for the world and the wisdom of the world? Paul names them here in verse 20, or rather, who are the ambassadors? We have the ambassadors for the gospel, which primarily pastors and preachers, but also the church at large. We give our testimony before the world, and so in a sense, we also are called to be ambassadors for Christ. But who are the ambassadors for the world, for the wisdom of the world? Who preaches their message? Well, Paul names them here in verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Now, this is likely a reference to all kinds of perceived elite intellectuals, whether Jew or Gentile. The wise are those who represent and teach and administer human wisdom. These are the preachers of human wisdom, the wise. This wisdom that does not give a proper account of scriptural teaching. It is wisdom that does not uphold the cross of Christ. The cross doesn't make sense to them. It's foolishness to them. It's a stumbling block. It's the cross of Christ is not treated as something of any value at all, let alone supreme value, which is how we regard it. These wise people break down into two groups, the Jewish scribes and the Greek philosophers. And he names them here. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? These are what the world recognizes as the intellectual giants. These individuals, they are the cream of the crop in terms of worldly, unbelieving, unbiblical wisdom. And they follow them. They listen to them. The debater of this age, the scribes. If we think about whether it's a Jewish flavor or the Greek flavor, it doesn't matter. They are associated with this age that is passing away, this sin-cursed age and ungodly wisdom of the world. Now, there's a competition here, friends, a contest between two types of wisdom. Paul says to the unbelieving world, where are your champions? There's a contest, there's a battle to be had. Where are your representatives in this battle? Where are your champions? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? The unbelieving Jewish rabbis, the Pharisees and the scribes, where is Socrates? Where is Plato? Where is Aristotle? Bring them into the ring. Bring them up here. What is the outcome? Paul says. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The word translated made foolish here is a form of a word from which we get our English word moron. Usually, this word, when we use it, is used to refer to a practice or behavior that could get someone killed. For example, when you see someone driving recklessly on the highway at very high speeds, taking risks and making dangerous moves, you might think they were being foolish. Why? Why would you make a comment like a driver like that? Because their foolish driving could get them killed, or it could get someone else killed on the highway. Well, Paul mentions the end of foolish human wisdom and why God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, that is human wisdom, unbiblical wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or the foolishness, at least in the world's eyes. This is how the world regards what we preach. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And so again, there's a contest, an intellectual contest, if you will. And what is the prize? Knowing God, believing God, knowing God as your Father, being saved, to save those who believe. That's the prize, salvation. And so this knowledge of God is saving knowledge of God that Paul talks about. How do we move from knowing God as our judge, as one whose wrath is revealed against us for our sin, to knowing God as our Savior and Redeemer and our Father is through the gospel, is through believing the gospel? Where does human wisdom get us? We're not talking about here, beloved, about worldly success in this life. We're not talking about worldly comfort in this life. Human philosophers, these intellectual giants of Paul's day, certainly had much access to all the worldly comforts that they could have. It's the same for those in the world today. There's much access to worldly comfort, worldly pleasures, and wealth. But where ultimately does human wisdom get people? We are talking about here the most important and the most significant part of human existence. How can man be saved? That is the most important part in the most significant part of human existence. How can man be saved? How can we come to know God who created us as our Redeemer and as our friend rather than as our judge who stands to condemn us because of our sins? That is the most significant and the most important part of every person's existence in this world. And how do we answer that question? From the very beginning of time until now, 4,000 plus years, human wisdom has proven over and over again unable to save man. And this is the judgment of God. That's what Paul says. It's in the wisdom of God. That is, God providently, sovereignly prevents this from happening, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Man cannot be saved through human wisdom. The most important part about our existence, human wisdom can't do a thing. It fails. Later, Paul says the natural person, still in sin, who is without faith, is not able to understand the things of God, namely the Word of God. In terms of knowing God, the human wisdom project has been a total failure for thousands of years. Paul identifies the different ways their failure comes out. He says Jews demand signs. The unbelieving Pharisees and scribes, they did this throughout Christ's ministry. They put God to the test. They demanded signs from him, even though he performed miracles and raised people from the dead, and he preached powerful preaching. They still demanded signs. It wasn't enough to them. Greeks lust after wisdom, human wisdom, intellectual prestige. They want to rise in the ranks among worldly society. The gospel, to them, must adhere to rational human standards. I have to understand it. It has to fit my rational standards that I have set. God and man in one person crucified on a cross for sinners, that doesn't fit into any of my rational categories, so I must reject it. You see what happens there with the Greeks who seek after wisdom. The gospel, then, to both these groups, the Jews, unbelieving Jews and Greeks, is something that must be rejected. It's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. In other words, they reject the preaching of Christ to their own destruction, that is, eternal destruction. Like the reckless driver on the road we just mentioned, who ends up in a car crash. The laws of the road are foolish to him. They are a stumbling block to what he wants to do on the highway. This is what is happening intellectually in these unbelieving Jewish scribes and Greek philosophers and all who follow him. All who follow them. It's happening in their hearts as well. The gospel is foolish to them, and so they perish. To those who are perishing. The regular preaching of Christ crucified is a stumbling block and foolishness to the world. But to the called ones, you and I, friends, to those who are called, to those who are called by God's Spirit, that's you, Corinthians, Christians, as Paul was writing this letter, that's us, here this morning, friends, all those who are called in this city, the preaching of the gospel. Here, Paul refers to this with one word in verse 24, Christ. In the power of the Spirit, what is our estimation of the scripturally faithful Christ-centered preaching? It is there that we see the power of God. That's how we regard it. That's why we're here. That's why we listen. That's why we obey it. We listen regularly week in and week out. We see and experience, and we are changed by the power of God and the wisdom of God. To us, it is in the hearing of Christ through preaching that the power and wisdom of God shapes us and causes us to grow in our knowledge of Christ and in our love for Him and in our love for one another. And in that way, we are saved. Our love for God grows, our love for the church grows, and in this way, we, the church, are all presently being saved. That is how we regard the gospel. The Corinthians were still those who are being saved, but they had let human wisdom, different worldly standards of intellectual prestige divide them. This is one thing that this church needed saved from. You know what you need saved from. I know what I need saved from. We are being saved by the power of the gospel. This would only come, again, by way of the simple gospel preached, Christ crucified. Now, Paul speaks hypothetically here at the end. There's no foolishness in God. There is no weakness in God. But if we were to judge the expression of God's wisdom in the gospel into categories of low and high, the lowest form of the gospel carries more power and wisdom than the very highest form of wisdom created by man. And so again, the contest, we go back to the contest, the lowest form of simple gospel preaching, if you want to call it that, give it a designation, versus the highest form of human philosophy, the gospel always wins. This is so because what is required in the preaching of the gospel is simply to believe. Verse 21, please God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The child who struggles to read and yet believes is in a better position in terms of eternal destinies and in terms of having peace and hope in this life. He's in a better position than the unbelieving adult philosopher with multiple degrees and all kinds of accolades for his intellectual abilities. You see how that works. The same can be said for all believers with different degrees of intellect. All of us, different degrees of intellect and skill. Especially, I think this is important for our college students who are going off to college and to grad school. You will be inundated with much worldly wisdom. You continually have to keep these words in mind. Where is the wisdom of the world? What does it get you? What does it lead to? What benefit is it, ultimately? God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Bring on the debater and philosopher from the world. There's no competition. Why? Because the world cannot know God through wisdom. This was an important thing for the Corinthians to remember. This reminder Paul gives of true distinctions in the world and that the two groups should have better united them. This should unite us too, friends. We are not in competition with one another as believers, as those who are called, as those who regard the gospel as the power of God. We are not in competition with one another. We are in competition against unbelief in the world. And so let us remember which wisdom prevails, God's wisdom revealed in the preaching of Christ. And let us always remember what side we are on. Let's pray together, friends.